Lord's house on Sunday night. Praise God. I used to just have Sunday morning religion. Praise God. But I'm glad I got something better than that. Praise the Lord. Found out you could also get enough religion where you wanted to come to church on Sunday night. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, it's been a good day in the Lord for my soul. I hope it has been for you. This morning I tried to talk to you about a heart to know God. And many of you know God. You know what it is to be saved. You know what to be sanctified. You know what it is to walk with the Lord. Some of you have been doing that for many miles down life's pilgrimage. But what is God like? Is what I'd like to speak to you about this evening. A question. What is God like? The kindergarten teacher asked the students to draw a picture. And at the end of the designated amount of time, then they were supposed to tell her about the picture. And so the students got their paper and they began to draw and color and draw. And finally the teacher said, time's up. But this little boy in the back of the room, he just kept on working. And she said, it's time to stop. What are you drawing? He said, I'm drawing God. And the teacher said, well, nobody knows what God looks like. He said, they will when I get done. Well, I'm not that optimistic about this sermon tonight, but nonetheless, what is God like? If you were to describe Him, how would you describe Him? Well, the Bible often describes Him by using names. He has a variety of names, and by His name, we get an insight into what God is really like. Now, names are interesting in our culture. Parents often name children simply because the name sounds pretty. It goes well with the last name, or it's got a certain little rhyme to it. Some parents don't think it through too far. I knew a girl that was in a Christian school where I worked whose name was Wendy Rhodes. Now, that didn't seem like they'd thought that through too well to me. But anyway, they liked the name Wendy. I guess the road was a little breezy. On the other hand, sometimes we got these family names that there have always been people with the name John in our family tree, in the Manley family tree, for instance. For the last six generations, five of those six generations in my immediate family tree have had a John Manley in them. My great-grandfather was John Wesley Manley, and his son, my grandfather, was Cale John Manley. Now, my dad got skipped. He's Harry Russell. He didn't get the John distinction there in his name, but then when I came along, they put the John Stephen in my name, and then of course, I had to pass it on to John Russell, and then he had to pass it on to Camden John. So out of six generations, five of them are John Manleys. And that's not just on our side of the family tree. I've got cousins that are also in the line and lineage of John Manley. So sometimes we give names just because it's been in the family for a long time. But nicknames probably come closer to describing what we would be getting at as far as the names of God in describing Him. Now, maybe some of you got nicknames, but nicknames have a way of describing people, and we kind of get a little bit of an idea just by their nickname. For instance, Bony Joni or Skinny Minnie. You get the idea real quick that these people are not obese. You know, they've got it all together. They're skinny, they're thin, Bony Joni, Skinny Minnie. Or on the other extreme, in the community where I grew up, there was a man named Fatty Henthorn. You kind of got the idea that he didn't have any problem being known to be skinny. Another fellow was Tuffy Doherty. I was probably in junior high before I realized that was his nickname. He was kind of a scrapper, and so as a boy, he got the name Tuffy, and it stuck like glue. Another fellow's name was Tub Waters. Well, I think you get the idea. He was a little bit chunky. And then Red Schaefer. Well, the reason he got the name Red's because of his hair color. And you know, it's just kind of like that with a lot of nicknames. They they kind of descriptive of the individual, either their temperament, maybe some characteristic, red hair or whatever it might be. And so consequently, people are known by those nicknames, and it describes them a little bit. But what about God? What about His names? Those names describe Him as well. And if you would look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 4 through 7, you get a little insight as to what God is like based on His names. Exodus chapter 34, verse 4. And He hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up unto Mount Sinai, and the Lord as the Lord commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now these are multiple names, but he calls it just a single name. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and the fourth generation. Number of names given here are descriptive terms of what God is like. The theologians call them attributes. And it helps us to get a grasp of what God is like, for He is a spirit. We can't take His picture. The little kindergarten boy couldn't draw His picture because God is not flesh and blood like we are. He is spirit. But there are insights that we can see about His nature based on His name. Jehovah the God, that's the first indication here in this long list. Other gods have their names, but God is Jehovah. He is the true God. He is the Lord, and He is the one who was from the beginning and will be forever and ever. He's the self-existent God. He said, I am that I am. I like what the poet said about that little phrase, I am that I am. I was regretting the past and fearing the future, and suddenly my Lord was speaking. My name is I am. He paused, I waited, and He continued. When you live in the past with its mistakes and regrets, it is hard. I am not there. My name is not I was. My name is I am. When you live in the future with its problems and fears, it's hard. I am not there. My name is not I will be, it is I am. When you live in the moment, it is not hard. I am here, for my name is I am. Yes, the I am is the God that we know and we worship. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He was there in the beginning. He'll be there forevermore. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made. The great Creator God. The strong God. That's the next God, this next name given here. This God is not an idol made with hands or stone. You know, that's such a sad concept of God, that we can make a God that would suit our needs. That just is totally, totally repulsive when you really stop to analyze it. But I've seen people in foreign countries, in Taiwan, I got a real dose of that as these people bowed down to their Buddhas and they prayed their prayers and they burned their incense to gods made with man's hands, whose ears don't hear, whose eyes don't see, whose lips don't speak. And yet people worship those kinds of gods. But this is a strong God. He's a powerful God. He's the God that made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And He's so strong and so powerful that if He so chose to do it, and He did on one occasion, He can cause the sun to stand still. That's the kind of God we have. But not only that, if He wants to, He can back it up 10 degrees. Now that's a mighty God, a strong God, a powerful God, the God of the Bible. He is the Almighty God. This God can give bread to the hungry people in the wilderness. He can open up the Red Sea. He can roll back the Jordan River all the way to the city of Adam if he so desires, because he is a strong God. But I notice further, he's the merciful God. And really, some of these attributes stand out to us as we think about his nature, because we have perhaps seen him in certain aspects of his nature more than in others. He is a merciful God. When he was about to create man, Jewish legend says, he took into counsel the holy angels that stood about his throne. "Create him not," said the angel of justice, "for if thou doest, he will commit all kinds of wickedness against his fellow men. He will be hard and cruel and dishonest and unrighteous. Create him not," said the angel of truth, "for he will be false and deceitful to his brothers and even to you. Create him not," said the angel of holiness. "He will follow that which is impure in thy sight and dishonor thee to your face." Then stepped forward the angel of mercy, and he said, "Create him, our Heavenly Father, for when he sins and turns from the path of right and truth and holiness, I will take him tenderly by the hand and speak loving words to him, and then lead him back to thee." Thank God for mercy. Thank God for a merciful being, our loving God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Aren't you glad for a gracious God tonight? Hallelujah! What a gracious God we have. I'm glad we don't get what we deserve. We got what we deserve, we'd be in hell tonight. But gracious is our God. He is a gracious God. But I notice further, this merciful God is, pardon me, he's merciful and he's also gracious. This gracious one whose nature is goodness, the loving God, he's truly gracious to us. He's full of grace and favor. If it was just without this gracious aspect, we would not know him. The God of the Bible is not a God of hate and horror. He is unlike the heathen. He is a God disposed to forgive offenses and to show mercy and grace to the undeserving. I think about this great God who, if it were up to us, we would say, "Turn off the water over here on the atheist and the infidel. We don't give him any rain for his crops. He's a farmer. We'll just let his crops wither and die." Is that the way our God does it? No. He causes the sun to shine upon the just and upon the unjust. He sends the rain upon the just and upon the unjust. That's the kind of God we serve. He's a God who gives us what we really don't deserve. We had our just dues, we would not receive this kind of favor and this kind of treatment. But because of his nature, God is a gracious God. 2 or 3 years before the death of John Newton, when his sight was so dim that he could no longer read, a friend and brother in the ministry called to have breakfast with him. Their custom was to read the Word of God following mealtime, after which Newton would make a few short remarks on the Bible passages, and then appropriate prayer would be offered. That day, however, there was silence after the words of the Scripture, "By the grace of God, I am what I am," was read. Finally, after several minutes, Newton spoke, "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be, but soon I shall be out of mortality, and with it all sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and a slave to Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Then after a pause, he said, now let us pray. And you know, I thought, what a tremendous testimony, Mr. Newton. Many of us have been blessed by the song Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That song has blessed many down through the years as they've thought about the grace of God that reached someone as vile and as wretched as Newton, the slave trader, a man far from God, a man who lived in the very pits of sin, so to speak, but the grace of God pardoned him, changed him, transformed him, made a new creature out of him. Grace changed the world Newton lived in, and grace changed the world that many of us are living in, because without that grace we'd still be in sin today. But thank God for amazing grace. And the gracious God is the one that bestows that mercy, that grace upon us, His creation. He's a long-suffering God. Oh, I like that aspect too, don't you? A long-suffering God. The being who, because of His goodness and tenderness, is not easily irritated, but suffers long and is kind. Long-suffering means He's not easily irritated. Some people, it doesn't take much to get them agitated and irritated and worked up. But our God is a long-suffering God. That songwriter knew something about it when he said, He stood at my heart's door mid sunshine and rain, and He patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long He entreated in vain, for He is so precious to me. Many have that testimony that they put off and neglected so great salvation. But God is a long-suffering God. The God of the Bible is one who seeks out His children, and He suffers long. I mentioned that name earlier in the message, Tuffy Doherty. His real name was Vernon. But he was a toughie. He was a man who in his youth sought God and was saved in a fire-baptized holiness mission. But then he got away from God and was away from God for many, many decades. I don't know exactly how long, but somewhere in the neighborhood of in excess of 50 years. And yet a long-suffering God continued to deal with that man. I marveled many times when I would preach in the area where he lived, where I grew up, how that God would speak to him and he would resist. I marveled that he didn't cross the deadline and God just left him alone, but I've seen him under conviction, weeping in an altar service, and yet not yield to God. But a long-suffering God just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. If it had been up to Steve Manley, I'd have written him off a long time before he ever got to God. But God is a long-suffering God. Thank the Lord for that aspect of our great God. We held a lot of tent meetings back there at my dad's place in Illinois. I remember we had, well, I think over the years we had about 16 or 17 tent meetings, and he attended them all. Some of them several times, some just one or two times. Sometimes he'd help us bring in the musical instruments. I know one time he helped us lug in a great big old heavy upright piano. And other times he'd help us put up the tent, take it down. But he wasn't saved. I thought, well, this year he's going to get right with God. This year's going to be the year. Tent would be rolled up. He still wouldn't be saved. And his wife, very faithful, holiness Christian, would come to the tent meetings. And one time, I think it was 1994, if I remember correctly, she came. She was very weak, had a heart condition, and was really getting close to eternity. But she'd rest up during the day and come to those services. And within a couple of weeks of us rolling up the tent, She was in her home in the kitchen, and she fell to the floor, dead of a massive heart attack. But he still wasn't saved. And it troubled him that his wife died without him getting right with God. And he'd go out to the cemetery every day, but he didn't get saved. But God was dealing with him. And I remember the good news that came across the way from my parents. They said, Tuffy came to church this morning and he wanted to get saved. And he went to the altar and he really seemed to get the goods. Well, a few months later, I was there in the tent meeting and he gave me a big bear hug, and this tent meeting was different. You see, he had come to know Jesus Christ. That long-suffering God had not given up on him. And he and my father were the ushers for the last few tent meetings that we had there. And then, about 3 years ago, he went to be with the Lord. But a long-suffering God just kept knocking and kept dealing and kept dealing and kept knocking. Oh, I'm glad for a long-suffering God. I think about Noah and the building of that ark. You know, God was so long-suffering with that antediluvian world. If it would have been up to you and me, we'd have wiped them out. We'd have said, they're too wicked. Cast them into the flood immediately. But for 120 years, the ark was in preparation. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, showing again the long-suffering of God. The Great One. Yes, He's the mighty God. Modern man doesn't realize how powerful this Great One is. He can do anything. He is the great God. Several years ago now, my wife and Andrew and I went to Mount St. Helens out there in the west, where that big volcano erupted a number of years ago. And it was awesome for us to stand there and view the tremendous devastation that one little volcano produced as it exploded and tore up that mountain, and the blast tore up trees for miles around. And it was just an awesome manifestation of the power of nature, but just a tiny manifestation of the power of Almighty God. When puny little man shakes his fist at Almighty God, it is certainly ridiculous. Because God is powerful. He is the powerful God. The great God. The awesome God. The one who could send down fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah and annihilate those villages, those cities, and the people be snuffed out in a moment's time. The Bible says He did that as an example. What a powerful example. Math teachers like to give us an example so we learn what to do with this particular type of math problem. Well, God gives us an example of what He can do if He so chooses. We ought to remember who it is we're dealing with when we deal with this awesome God, who because of their sinfulness and their lack of righteousness, God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. He's the bountiful being, abundant in goodness. Think about how good God is and how His benefits are so manifest. His springs of mercy are always full. He has shown man how to produce a bountiful harvest. You think about how good God's been in just supplying the material needs of mankind. Think about it. Just think about historically, not that many years ago, people did not know how to produce food and care for food like they do today. The population was much smaller. The need was not as great. And so mankind didn't need to know, but bit by bit, God reveals to man how to produce larger harvests, more abundant crops, how to store, to freeze, and prepare things for longer periods of time. And now with 6 billion people on the earth, God has revealed to man how to take care of his own needs, and he has blessed us. All he has to do is just back off a little bit, and a great famine would take place. But this great merciful God, this bountiful God, just allows an abundant crop year after year, and then allows us to preserve that. You think about many years ago before refrigeration, how difficult it was to, even if we would have had the food, to preserve the food. But God has made ways to take care of mankind. Isn't it marvelous to think about this bountiful God that sends forth such great abundance and meets the needs of His people? Oh, He's not only abundant as far as supplying needs such as food and health and those kinds of things, but the Bible tells us we're to seek the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He's near, and let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. I like that aspect of God too. Not just an abundance of needs met and an abundance of provisions, but abundance of pardon. Thank God for that abundant pardon. He doesn't just barely pardon us, but He abundantly pardons us for our transgression. And He's the God of truth. He's abundant in goodness and truth. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." This is the right way. I remember a man telling me years ago, he said, "Well, I don't know about going to church." He said, "If I went to church, I might pick the wrong one." Well, you know, there's more than just picking of a religion. There is the fact that the Holy Spirit draws us into truth and reveals truth to us, and we're aware of what truth is through the One who is the author of truth. He cannot lie. Thank God. I'm glad for the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus is that way, that true way. You don't have to worry about getting off on a side tangent because He is the true God. But also, He's the God who's the preserver of bountifulness. He is the God who is the One who keeps mercy into thousands of generations, showing compassion and mercy as long as the world endures. I think about how merciful this great God is. Mercy to thousands. You think about the magnitude of the world and how much mercy God shows to the world every moment. It's an awesome thought when you think about it. You know, years ago, I got voted on to the Board of Evangelistic Faith Missions, and I was living in Pennsylvania, and I would fly out to Indianapolis for board meetings in those days, and it's kind of a new experience for me, and I have to admit at first it made me a little antsy doing all that flying, and I thought, you know, people do get killed in these planes. And one day I was looking in one of those little magazines that they have in the rack in front of you, and I was flying U.S. Airways in those days, and it said by 8 o'clock in the morning we have over 100 planes in the air. And I thought, now that's kind of comforting to think about it. You don't hear about 100 planes crashing every morning. You don't hear about 50 planes crashing every morning. You don't hear about 25 planes crashing every morning. In fact, there are many mornings you never hear about a plane crash at all. And I got to thinking, well, that's just one airline. That's just U.S. Airways. And they had 100 airplanes in the air at that time by 8 o'clock in the morning. But then I got to travel a little bit more and went to places like O'Hare. Man, they got planes coming and going all the time. Busiest airport in the world. And I thought, you know, even as busy as it is, there isn't very many crashes here. Hardly any in a month. And very seldom one in a year. And so I thought, this God's a merciful God, just to people that fly in airplanes. Think about how many millions of people there are in the world and how much mercy God is showing to the people of the world all the time. Think about automobiles. I mean, And then you're up in an airplane, you look down and see all these lights going back and forth and these cars that look like they're just almost rubbing against each other. And then think about the mercy of the Lord that keeps them from crashing into each other. And how many cars are in motion at any one time on the highways. And how that all it takes is somebody that's a little bit sleepy or somebody that's using some drugs or some alcohol and there's a crash. And yet you think about how many days go by and there's not a automobile accident in Martin County. Or if there is, it's not serious. Nobody's hurt very badly. God's a merciful God. He shows mercy to thousands. Think about the thousands and thousands of people today that didn't go to church, didn't call on the name of the Lord, didn't pray, didn't seek God, and yet God allowed their life to be spared and mercy extended to them. Thousands and thousands of people that God showed mercy to today. But not just then, not just today, but to thousands of generations, all the way from Adam right down to this present hour. He showed mercy to thousands of generations. What a merciful God we serve. Oh, I think about some of the dumb things I've done in my life, and yet God was merciful to me. And many of you can look back and see how merciful God's been to you. I remember one time, we'd had a tent meeting in Springfield, Ohio, and we'd taken the piano and gotten rid of it and had a little trailer behind the car and was taking the trailer back. And the man that was driving the car was making a left-hand turn. I was in the vehicle with him. And there's a big truck loaded with asphalt for road repair. Came up behind us, and the guy in the truck didn't get it stopped, and he hit that trailer, shot that trailer underneath that little Ford that we were pulling the trailer with and split the gas tank in half. I opened the door and stepped out in a puddle of gasoline. Now you know good and well it doesn't take much to get gasoline started. And the other guy on the other side, he opened his door, he stepped out in a puddle of gasoline too. And to think God in His mercy kept us from being French fried. But He was a merciful God. And perhaps there are things you can look back on in your life and say, you know, if it hadn't been for mercy, God's special mercy at that time, I could have been killed a long, long time ago. But He shows mercy to thousands. Praise the Lord. But I notice further, He bears away iniquity and sin. Oh, that's a great thought, isn't it? To think that this God is a God who will forgive iniquity and transgression and sin. Oh, I'm glad for that kind of a God, aren't you? Praise the Lord. A redeemer, a pardoner, a forgiver. The one who will forgive and save the soul. What a great God. A righteous judge who distributes justice with an impartial hand. Who will forgive the penitent. Oh, if you just say you're sorry and mean it. I was talking to my son John this afternoon, and he was telling me they had been to a wedding out in Springfield, Missouri, and he didn't get back to their house until after 4 o'clock this morning. And he really didn't have too much zeal to preach this morning after a long, long drive. But he entered the pulpit and he preached his sermon. And he said, really, the Sunday before I'd preached an evangelistic message and the Lord had helped me and nobody moved. And this morning, he said, I was tired and the message wasn't really nearly as evangelistic as the week before. And I was just going to have him sing a song, not necessarily a song of invitation. But he said there was one of the fellows we've been praying for and working with. He shot out of the pew and down to the aisle and he wept and sought God and got clear with God today. You see, there's a God that wants to pardon iniquity. And sometimes it isn't that eloquent evangelistic message that the preacher preaches. It isn't necessarily that they sing that last verse of "Just as I am" or whatever it is. It's because we've got a God that wants to pardon iniquity and He wants to get people saved, that He works on the other end of this thing. He knows how to do it far better than we do, beloved. And some people get saved in what we think are somewhat peculiar circumstances. But you see, our God is a God who is in the business of forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Hallelujah! I'm glad for that. I like to go to the jail. In fact, on Sunday nights when I'm not traveling for the mission or have another engagement, I like to go down to the Lawrence County Jail and preach. I was there last Sunday night. There's a fellow in the second service that killed his wife. A murderer. First service, there's a man that killed his aunt in that service. You just never know at the jail what kind of people you're going to get to share the gospel with. But you know the great God of heaven wants to even forgive people like that. People who have sinned some grievous sins, who've committed some terrible transgressions, who've done some horrible things. But because of who God is, He can pardon, He can forgive, and He does pardon, and He does forgive. And there are people that get saved who will allow Him to do what He does best, forgive transgressions, and blot out iniquities, and make us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Heathen gods may demand that an innocent baby be cast into the river and sacrificed to the crocodiles to appease an angry God. But God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Yes, this is the kind of God that we serve, a God who forgives sin, a God who forgives iniquity and transgression. But I notice further, there's an aspect of this God that's the final aspect that's very important. This God punishes transgressors. You know, a lot of times in America, when you get to dealing with a lot of people that are not really knowledgeable of what the Bible says, they've picked out what they want to pick out, and they haven't really taken it in its total. They like the part about there being a heaven. Mama went to be with Jesus. Daddy went to be with Mama. Now they're happy in heaven. Well, if they're saved by grace through faith, that's no doubt true. But a lot of people got their own homebrew religion today. They got it all figured out. Everybody's going to heaven. God's a merciful God. You can live any way you want to live and still go to be with Jesus when you die. But that's not what the book teaches, folks. If we're going to rebel and transgress and be unrepentant and fail to acknowledge our transgressions and turn from them, we're not going to see the smiling face of Jesus. That's just as clear as a bell in this passage of Scripture. The God that we know, the God that the Bible teaches about, makes it very clear. It says very emphatically here that He will by no means clear the guilty. The unpenitent, the impenitent soul that resists God and rebels against God and continues on in their sin and their stubbornness and their rebellion, they're not going to see His smile. They're going to see His wrath. That's the kind of God we serve. If we repent, we can find forgiveness. Fail to repent, perish. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Very clear teaching here. We're going to stand before the judge someday. And the judge may even be your friend in life. But he has an awesome responsibility as the judge to do justly. And when he judges, he will judge with perfect judgment. And the Bible makes it so very clear, he will by no means clear the guilty. If you're guilty and you have not turned from that sinfulness, you will face his wrath. I think about that book of Revelation. There's so many things about it I don't understand. And there's so many different interpretations about so many aspects of it. But when I read that 20th chapter, verses 12 through 15, it just seemed to me that it just meant what it said. I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, which is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. He's a gracious God. He's a long-suffering God. He's a merciful God. He's a God who certainly is one that is true. And all the other aspects, but I want you to know, to rebel against Him and to resist Him and to go on in our wicked, sinful, rebellious way will cause us not to see mercy at the judgment, but to see wrath. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Repentance is our hope. He's merciful today. He's long-suffering today. But He will punish the transgressor who fails to turn from his transgression and his sin and seek pardon and mercy. Oh, I'm glad for this God tonight. I'm glad He doesn't wink at sin. I don't know about you, but there are some cases that come before our courts today and the person is absolutely beyond the shadow of a doubt guilty, but because the jury is hung or the other circumstances arise, the guilty goes scot-free. And there's something on the inside that says it just shouldn't have been that way. They did wrong and they got by with it and that's just not right. But that won't happen at this judgment. The guilty will be punished. The innocent will be allowed to go free. This God is a perfect judge. What is God like? Well, we got a little bit of a description of what He's like by His names. I'm so glad that we can know Him whom to know is life and life more abundant. He's in the business of pardoning your transgression. If you got sin that needs to be taken care of, He's able to take care of that sin. Yield to Him so that when you stand before Him, you'll stand before Him without condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's a wonderful thing to have a clear conscience as we stand before Him. Let's stand together tonight. With our heads bowed just before we dismiss, did anybody need to pray about anything before we go home tonight? This great God loves us, wants to help us. Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your faithfulness tonight. We thank You that You are a great God. One that we certainly cannot comprehend in Your greatness. But, oh Lord, as we think about Your names, we get a little description, a little insight about what You're like. Help us, oh God, to love You and honor You and serve You to the best of our abilities. And we pray, Lord, that You would help those here tonight that may have needs in their heart. Help them, Lord, to see You're the one that can forgive their sins and their transgressions and You can help them to come to know You in their in Your fullness, in the pardoning of their sins. Pray, Lord, that You'd go with us throughout this week. May Your blessing and grace be upon each one of us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.